All right. Thanks, Melinda and praise team. God bless you. Why don't you take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. That's a great song that really describes what we want to deal with this morning, how we're to follow down that road wherever it leads at any cost. Thank you all. Well, my favorite gospel music group, aside from these folks who are with us and do what they do here, is the Statler Brothers. The Statler Brothers, some of y'all may remember them. They've retired and aren't touring anymore, but Cindy and I had the opportunity to see them in person on a couple of occasions. And one time, they were at the Little Nashville Opry, and we got to sit on the very front row, and it was really cool. And so we enjoyed that. But the Statler Brothers, they started out in gospel music, and then they did some country, but never lost their roots. One project they did was called The Holy Bible. And they took characters from the Bible and wrote songs about them and put those songs to music. And good songs. But in the album itself, they wrote out these words that kind of explained what their motive was and what it was all about. And I just wanted to read to you what they said about these songs that they wrote about individuals in God's Word. We began to see the characters in these stories as human beings. We began to realize that they had the same problems, temptations, fears, and doubts that you and I have. They were concerned with taxes, diseases, politics, wars, slavery, finances, family problems, social problems, crime, the same things that concern you and me today. We're asking you to join in meeting these people. Make friends with them and get to know them. God used them as he saw fit, and he may very well be using you if you let him. And one of the songs they wrote is a song called The Brave Apostles 12. I want to read to you the words, the lyrics of that song. Simon Peter, Andrew, James and Philip, Thomas, Matthew, Bartholomew and Simon, Judas, James and John. Andrew, go and tell your brother Peter to come a-running. Tell him the one he's waiting for is waiting for him. The two he calls the sons of thunder quit their jobs this morning, and for eternal revenue, Matthew is cashing in. Philip, tell Bartholomew there's something good from Nazareth. They've never met, but Jesus seems to know him through and through. And Thomas, he'll go with you. Don't you doubt him for a minute. James the Less and Judas and the Zealot Simon too. Simon Peter, Andrew, James, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, Bartholomew, Simon, Judas, James and John. Traveling around from town to town preaching gets expensive. So they took along some women who took along some wealth. And the 12th one was chosen to be their trusted treasurer. Would you believe Judas Iscariot himself? Next Sunday morning, when your mind starts to wander, and that pulpit prayer gets long, and you start thinking about yourself, ask your heart if you would part with family, friends, and money, and leave it all for Jesus, like the brave apostles 12. Simon Peter, Andrew, James and Philip, Thomas, Matthew, Bartholomew and Simon, Judas, James, John, and you. Good song. Now, in our verse-by-verse travels through Matthew, we have come to chapter 10, which lists all those 12 disciples, puts them all in there by name. And so what we're going to do on Sunday morning, Sunday night, you know, we've been going through Matthew, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday nights, we pick up the next passage. We're going to take a look at these individuals. We want to see how God used them. We want to see some of their ups and downs. We want to see the aspects of their life that were virtuous and some things where they dropped the ball. But we want to learn lessons from them, how we can be better, how we can be those disciples of Jesus today. So let's rise to our feet. Let's read that list, and then we'll dig right in. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon Peter, Simon who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Be seated. Now, what's the very first name on that list? It's Simon Peter, isn't it? Simon Peter, the fisherman. And so let's just delve into his life and character a little bit this morning. And Simon was a fisherman, so let's just call this study a new form of fishing, because he was about to undertake some different kind of fishing than ever before. Now, Peter's probably the most famous disciple of all. You hear his name in various contexts. I did a funeral this last week for a godly Christian lady. Her name was Evelyn Crafton. She had been over at Thornton Terrace and been involved in the Bible studies that we did there, and I got to have her funeral. She grew up in St. Peter's Lutheran Church over across the river in Trimble County. You see references to Peter all around. There's a St. Peter's College over in England. There are a number of cities that are named after Peter. There's St. Petersburg in Russia. There's the famous St. Petersburg in Florida. There's a Petersburg, Indiana, and Kenter's from there. They turn out some good stuff, don't they? There's a Petersburg, Kentucky. There's St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican City. So you hear his name a lot. But what is it that we need to know about this guy? Well, I want to tell you, he was a high-energy guy. He was full of fire. He was full of fervor. He was boisterous. How did he first sign on with Jesus? I want to just read to you something from Luke chapter 5 that tells how that connection really began. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also Lake Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they were taking. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, here's Peter. He's going to be doing a new form of fishing, isn't he? "I will make you a fisher of men." Now, here's where it all began, but what kind of observations can we make about this guy? Well, we said we want to highlight some weaknesses and strengths, some flaws and some virtues in these individuals. So let's just put in our outline form here this morning. Let's begin with something about Peter's weaknesses, all right? Peter's weaknesses. Now, what are some of the shortcomings that the Scripture highlights in this guy's life? And let me just say now, we're not throwing him under the bus, okay? We're just trying to take an objective look at him. We'll get to the strengths here, but there are some things, some flaws there that are worth noticing, okay? First of all, I think we could say that Peter was impulsive. He was impulsive, all right? He was kind of hot-tempered. He was the kind of guy that would sometimes act before he thought. He would go off half-cocked, and you know, sometimes we do that too, don't we? We may speak or act before we think something through. But there's an incidence of that over in Matthew chapter 16. Let me just read that to you. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 and 22, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said, 'this shall never happen to you.'" Now get this picture. Here's Jesus. He's explaining to his disciples what's ahead. He's going to lay down his life for them, for the sins of the world. Peter said, no, sir. Peter is rebuking Jesus. Now that doesn't make sense, does it? Peter's going to straighten Jesus out? We don't straighten Jesus out. Jesus straightens us out, right? That's the way it works. But here's Peter. He speaks before he just thinks this thing through. He is impulsive. He's going to correct Jesus. There was another occasion that Jesus took Peter and James and John up on a high mountain. And there was a monumental event there where Jesus revealed his glory to them. And Peter's not even in on the conversation. He's just there to watch. But all of a sudden, he just blurts out something about how they need to put up three tents there for Jesus and the other guys. He just engages himself before he even needs to. On the night Jesus was arrested, he gave a scripture to his apostles. He quoted to them Zechariah 13:17 that says, "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Peter said, "Oh, wait a minute. Everybody else might be, but not me. Everybody else might bail out on you, but not me." He's just very impulsive. He's reckless in what he does. Now, he was impulsive, and sometimes we act on impulse, don't we? Sometimes we engage our mouth before we engage our brain, and it comes back to bite us, doesn't it? Sometimes people impulsively spend and buy things and get themselves in financial pickles because they went off on an impulse and bought something they really didn't need. That happens, doesn't it? Sometimes people involve themselves in sexual temptation, something they do something on an impulse, something that shouldn't be done, and it's going to cost them big time later on. We just need to be very careful about this impulse thing, don't we? And we recognize that was a flaw of Peter. One of Peter's weaknesses was that he functioned sometimes on impulse. Here is another one. Sometimes he demonstrated that me first attitude. You know, Peter was the kind of guy, he always spoke first. He had to act first. He was going to be the first in line. He kind of had a little bit of an ego, kind of an all about me attitude. You remember that story in Matthew chapter 19 where a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "What do I need to do to get on board?" And Jesus knew that this guy's possessions possessed him. And Jesus said, "You're going to have to let go of that stuff and you come follow me." Well, in the aftermath of that, Peter comes to Jesus and says, "Well, wait a minute. We've left things. What's in it for us? What am I going to get out of this?" And sometimes we find ourselves with that kind of attitude, don't we? We see a situation and think, "Well, why should I do this? How's this going to benefit me? What's this going to do to help me?" And what was the attitude that Jesus told us to have? It's to not emphasis on me, but thee and him, right? Jesus first, others second, self last. But here's Peter. And he kind of shows this attitude, demonstrates this attitude a little bit that, it's all about me. Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant." And so the path we're called to walk is not what's in it for me, but what's in it for you. That's different. Now, here's another weakness that is visible in Peter, and that is that he appears to have a reluctance to forgive others. A reluctance to forgive others. Let me read to you something from over in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times.'" Now, was Jesus giving a number here? When Peter said, "Hey, how many times do I have to forgive?" Jesus says, 77. Does that mean that's the max? And after 77, man, I'm going to hold it against you. So the 78th time, you've had it, okay? That's not what he meant, was it? He didn't mean that. He meant that as a kind of a hyperbole, kind of an exaggeration, a figure of speech. You just forgive, and you keep on forgiving. Forgiveness that we render is unlimited. And why is that? Why do we forgive much? Because we've been forgiven much, right? And the Lord said, we've got to be forgivers. And if we won't forgive, we can't be forgiven. If we're the kind of people that live holding a grudge, holding something over somebody's head, then that's problematic. If you want to be forgiven, you got to forgive. And if you hate somebody, if you got that bitterness, that animosity towards somebody, you better deal with that. Because that's so serious that your salvation could be at stake. And so we've got to deal with this. And so here's a weakness of Peter. Do I have to forgive people? Yes, we do. Can I give you one more weakness in Peter's life? And that is that he was fearful. He was fearful. The night Jesus got arrested, you know that story. how he bailed out on Jesus. Not one time, not two times, three times. Three times he had the opportunity to align himself and affiliate with Jesus. Three times he said, I don't even know him. And he just backed away. He was scared to identify with Jesus. I want to tell you, we can't be scared to identify with Jesus. And we can't be reluctant to use his name. We need to identify with his name. And we can't be embarrassed to be affiliated with him. We need to be proud to be. I mean, after all, you think of what he did. He hung naked on a cross in untold agony and blood and misery, pinned to the cross by nails. If he did that out of love for you, can you act embarrassed that you're connected to him? There is no way. We can't be embarrassed. We ought to be proud of him, shouldn't we? And be proud to be aligned with him and not fall into this trap that Peter did. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. And so we can't let that happen. Now, here's some things about Peter that were weak. But there's some things about Peter that were strong. And so let's say something secondly about Peter's strengths here. And I think we can use the letter P, as in Peter, to kind of summarize these. And first of all, let's say something about Peter's potential. Peter had potential. Jesus saw in him that there were some capabilities that he was going to be able to use. Now, Jesus had a group within his group of 12 disciples, a group of three, Peter and James and John. It says this in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There was another incident that those three were pointed out in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is about to pray before he's about to be arrested. Matthew 26:37, Jesus took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Jesus saw something in Peter. You remember that occasion when Jesus stayed back on the shore, sent the disciples out in the boat, late at night, and one of those furious storms rolled into the Sea of Galilee like they do. I mean, the wind whips down those steep hills, and a storm can just come out of nowhere. These guys are out in the boat. It's the middle of the night, and they're scared to death. They think, we're going to drown. And they look, and they see a figure, and what is it they see? They see Jesus walking toward them. And Peter, he is the one that always speaks up. Peter says, if that's you, tell me to get out of the boat and come to you. Peter says, Jesus says, step over the side. Come on out here. And Peter did. And he began to walk. And the waves were solid. The water was solid and held him up as he walked there. But then what happened? Peter took his eyes off Jesus and got his eyes on the circumstances, on the storm, didn't he? What happened then? He began to sink. There's a lesson in that for us. In the circumstances of life that sometimes seem very threatening and we think they're going to take us down and we're going to drown, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we'll make it through, won't we? But Jesus saw in Peter the ability that he could walk on the water if he'd look to him. Peter had some potential, didn't he? And Jesus recognized that potential. And I'll tell you, he sees your potential too, okay? He sees that you can do some damage to the devil. He sees that you are usable. He sees that you're going to be able to walk on the storms of life and not sink if you keep your eye on him. He sees that you're going to be able to get the word out to the world if you'll keep your eye on him. And he used Peter. He saw Peter's potential for that. You remember that time over in the book of Acts? There's this Gentile guy named Cornelius. He wants Peter to come over to his place. I want to tell you, that was forbidden for a Jew to go into the home of a Gentile like that. He was going to go and eat kosher, non-kosher food and face the scorn of the Gentiles. But Jesus knew Peter had the potential to obey him and do some damage there. There were some untold people who were still untold, and so he was going to send Peter there. Peter says, I'm in. Jesus knew he had that potential. I'm going to tell you, Jesus knows you have the potential to get through the storms and to make a dent in the darkness in your world and to reach people. He knows you can do that too, and you can do that right here in your Jerusalem, and you can do that through our friends who serve in faraway places as you pray for them as they go and you pay for them as they go. But Jesus sees our potential, doesn't he? Now, Jesus saw the potential of Peter, but he also sees, and we saw here in these scriptures, we see the penitence of Peter, all right? And what I mean is, when Peter realized that he had goofed up, he was willing to repent of that. He was willing to acknowledge that. He was willing to confess that and admit it when he was wrong. In John chapter 13, Jesus is giving his disciples a very powerful object lesson about humility. And you know, in those days, we drive our cars and get where we want to go. Those days they walked, didn't they? And they walked on dusty roads, and they wore sandals. And it was customary when you went into somebody's home, as a guest in somebody's home, there would be someone there, a servant or someone, who would wash the feet of the guest in the home. Well, these guys are here at this dinner, and Jesus takes on the role of a servant. And he gets down on his knees before them, and he's washing the feet of the disciples. He comes to Peter. Peter says, not me. You're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. And he protests that. Now, let me just read to you that how that unfolded in John chapter 16, chapter 13, rather. In John chapter 13, it says, Jesus came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Now, Peter realized that he was wrong in what he said, and he got right. Okay? When you're wrong, you need to get right. And Peter is a picture of that, if you're willing to do that. And so here's this blunder that he does. And he's done that again. I mean, that gigantic blunder when he denied even knowing Jesus. How did that affect Peter? Well, let me read to you how that came down. And you see the verses where it explains how he disowned Jesus. But then it says in Matthew 26:75, then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Okay? Here's a guy that if he goofs up, he knows it, okay? A lot of times people goof up, and they just want to make excuses about it, or they want to blame somebody else, or they want to hide behind somebody else. I want to tell you, Peter is a picture of honesty here. When I've gotten out of line, I need to realize that. I need to recognize that. I need to make that right. You know, there's that story after the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus has told his guys, he said, meet me in Galilee, okay? And they're back over there by the Sea of Galilee. They are out in a boat fishing. Peter is out in the boat fishing, okay? And Jesus shows up, and he's on the bank, and he's actually frying up some fish for them. And they look, and they see, and they recognize that it's Jesus. The disciples are out in the boat. You know what Peter does? He doesn't wait for the boat to be rowed into shore. He jumps in the water and does a Michael Phelps and swims with intensity to get to Jesus, because he can't wait to get to Jesus to straighten out the mess that he'd made before when he denied Jesus. And they had some heart-to-heart conversation that day. And Jesus spoke to him and dealt with him and put everything back together, didn't he? And Peter was ready to go again. Now, when you have dropped the ball, when you have hurt the Lord, or you have hurt somebody you love, or something has gone wrong and you know it, what do you need to do? You need to come clean about it. If you've sinned, there needs to be grief. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be confession of that. And there needs to be, God, help me not do that again. Let me tell you this. I'm going to be very blunt here. If you can just sin and it not even bother you, if you can just do what's wrong and with no regard, I'm going to tell you, you probably don't even belong to Jesus, okay? You may say you do, but if you can just sin with no care, then how can His Holy Spirit even be in you? When His Holy Spirit's in you, He convicts you about sin. Now, the devil condemns you, okay? But Jesus convicts us, so we'll confess that, so we'll be made right about that, so we'll turn away from that. But if you can say, hey, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do and no care, no regard about it, if you can say after this sin, I can't wait till the next time, then you got a problem, okay? And you need to deal with that problem. But Peter is showing us a penitent spirit here. that if he goofs up, he wants to get right again. Okay? Now, what are we seeing in Peter? There's some potential here. We're seeing a penitent spirit here. But I want to say, too, that we see that Peter becomes one of the pillars that the Lord really uses to build his church. Now, Jesus had instructed Peter in John 21:17, feed my sheep. Okay? There comes this time in the second chapter of Acts when the Holy Spirit is poured out on those who are following Jesus, so those disciples, and a great assembly of people gathers there. It's the Jewish Feast of Pentecost. And so all these Jews are in for this pilgrimage into Jerusalem there. And so who is it that seizes the moment, that stands up in front of the people and begins to preach? It's Peter, isn't it? It's Peter. And so here's Peter, and he addresses that horde of people. He preached with passion. He preached with persuasion. He preached with great power. He made it very clear to them that the Christ that they had crucified was the Old Testament Messiah who had come, and they needed to do something now. And they said, what are we going to do? And he said, you need to repent, and you need to get baptized. And that day, 3,000 people came to Christ. And that day the church was born. But God used Peter, didn't he? God used Peter in the process of that. He became a pillar in the building of this great work of God. Now, Peter was a pillar. I want to make something clear here when we think about Peter. Peter was not the pillar of the church. The pillar of the church is Jesus, okay? And our Roman Catholic friends have a misconception here. There is a verse, and I'll read this to you from Matthew chapter 16. Starting at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, Catholicism says Peter is the first pope, and that Jesus was saying, on you, Peter, you're the rock I will build my church upon. But when you properly deal with the grammar of this passage, it's not Peter that's the rock. It's the confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ. That's the rock. What did Jesus build his church on? He builds his church on people, on this confession by people, you, Jesus, you're the way, you're the truth, you're the life, you're the one, you're the Savior. Peter is not the guy. He's not the foundation, okay? God used Peter in a mighty way like he wants to use you as well. But the confession of Christ, that is the pillar, that is the rock of the church. We need to understand that. If Peter was the first pope and the pope can't marry, why did Peter have a wife? And so, you know, there's just some holes in that. The church isn't built on Peter. The church is built on Jesus, isn't it? He is the one. Now, here's something about Peter's strengths. All right, we said something about his weakness, something about his strengths. But may I finish with a word, a little bit about Peter's legacy. What is it really that we remember him for? It's really kind of summed up in the words of that song that was sung earlier and in the words that we started with about footsteps of Jesus. It's that Jesus said, Peter, will you follow me? Peter said, I will. And so this life of this guy was really, really summed up in the fact that he was a follower of Christ. He followed Jesus. Now, that's what we remember him for. He followed Jesus. We don't remember him for his skills as a fisherman. He's probably a pretty good one. He was a professional fisherman. You know, some of you guys are amateur fishermen, you know, and you like to brag and fib about the size of the fish that you thought you had. But Jesus was Peter was a professional fisherman. But we don't remember him for his fishing skills. We don't remember him for his swordsmanship. He wielded a sword one time, didn't he? When they came to arrest Jesus, he whipped out a sword and he whacked off the ear of the high priest's servant. We don't remember him for his swordsmanship. We remember him for his followership, don't we? We remember him because he was a faithful follower of Jesus. And it all started out, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, "Come, follow me," Jesus said. And then verse 20 reads, "At once they left their nets and followed him." Now, we're all followers of something. You and I, we're all followers of something. Maybe you followed your parents, or maybe you followed somebody that you feel like is kind of a somebody you look up to, a hero figure or an example or whatever. Maybe you followed them in sports, you followed them in some interests, some things you pursued, some things you did. Maybe even in your career, you followed into a family business maybe. We're all followers. Jesus said, "Peter, follow me," and he did. "Peter, leave your fishing business and follow me." And he did. Now, I want to tell you, that's the same call that comes to you. You and me. Jesus is asking us to follow him. Now, you must follow me, he told Peter. And that's what he did. Now, we follow in the same way, don't we? We don't have the same gifts. Peter was a natural born leader. You may not be a leader. You may be a follower. Tonight, we're going to talk about Andrew, who played second fiddle to Peter. And he was more of a follower than a leader. And I'm going to tell you, God needs more followers than he does leaders. Because those followers are out there with the masses and with the people, aren't they? But here's Peter. Now, God said follow, and Peter did. You know, here's something I found interesting. When Jesus called Peter, he said, "Follow me." After that episode when Jesus reinstated Peter after he'd goofed up and Peter swam back to him and they spent that time on by the shore and dealt with Peter's letdowns and reinstated him. You know what Jesus said to him again? He used the very same words, John 21:22. "You must follow me." I mean, his ministry was sandwiched with "follow me." It started with "follow me," and it got reignited with "follow me." This thing about following him is very important, isn't it? I mean, this is everything. We're to follow him, and you haven't been gifted just like he was, but I'm going to tell you, God's got a creative plan for you to follow him. It's just vital that we follow him. It's vital that we represent him as followers. Gandhi was the leader of the vast nation of India. Gandhi was a terrific admirer of Jesus. He held Jesus in the highest esteem. Spoke of Jesus. Somebody asked him once, "Well, if you think so much of Jesus, why aren't you a Christian?" He said, "I'll become a Christian when I find out somebody who really follows Jesus." It's important for us to really follow Jesus. We don't want to be in some indictment where somebody can say, "Well, I'm not a follower of Jesus because that person is not a follower of Jesus." We need to follow, don't we? We need to follow seriously, but we need to follow in a very committed way, not just be an admirer of Jesus, but a follower of Jesus. I was listening to David Jeremiah on the radio this last week. He has some really good things to say if you ever get a chance to tune in on him. I'd ask you don't stay home on Sunday morning to watch David Jeremiah on TV. Come here, okay? You can catch him, you can video him or whatever. But he was talking about terminology, and he said, a lot of people in America say, "I'm a Christian," because they say that saying, "Well, I'm not a Jew, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Hindu, so I must be a Christian." It's kind of like an elimination thing, almost like a generic term. Well, if I'm not these things, then I must be a Christian. He said, a Christian is a follower of Christ. And he asked his people in his church, he said, when somebody asks you what you are, don't just say, "I'm a Baptist," or don't say, "I'm a Christian." Say, "I'm a follower of Christ." Because that's what you are, if you are one. And he says that will also remind you on a continual basis of who it is you're supposed to be following. That makes sense, doesn't it? You might try that if you have an opportunity this week to tell somebody if they're asking you about your status, where you go to church or what your beliefs are or whatever. Just tell them, "I am a follower of Christ." Now, where does it begin to be a follower of Christ? To be a follower of Christ begins with salvation, doesn't it? It begins with saying, "Jesus, I know you've made me. You've given me life. I know you loved me in spite of my sin. I know my sins separate me from God, and God should judge my sins, but you took my judgment. You died in my place on the cross, and so thank you. And I appreciate that, and I give my life back to you. I ask you to come into my heart and turn my life around and take over your number one. That's where it begins, isn't it? To follow, be a follower of Christ starts with salvation, and then it goes on with service, doesn't it? Where you each day say, Lord, here I am. Use me. I want to follow you. I want to go with you. I want to lead. I want you to lead, and I'm behind you. And I want to tell you, it's not a drag to follow him. It's not bad. It's not a great loss. It's a great gain, all right? It's a wonderful life to follow Jesus. It's full of joy. And so in following him in salvation and in service, it's the most fulfilling life of all. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, and it really is abundant. I'm going to tell you, the best life of all is not the life that lives for yourself, and not the life that lives for your stuff, and not the life that lives for your sin. It's the life that lives for the Savior, isn't it? You give back what he has given to you. And I want to tell you, it's not only a good journey. It's a little rough sometimes, and we acknowledge that. It's not only a good journey. You know where it ends at? It ends at the Father's house, doesn't it? And when you get home with him, it really gets glorious after that. I want to tell you, Peter stuck with it. He stuck with that following. Had some letdowns earlier, like you and I have, but he stuck with it. Nero was the Roman emperor in the first century. Nero hated Christians. Nero was the arch persecutor of the church. He wanted to eliminate all Christians. And you, as you can imagine, whose name was on Nero's list? It was Peter's. Nero went about some awful things as he tried to eliminate the Christians. He burnt the city of Rome and blamed the Christians for it. He would take Christians into the arena and throw them to the lions. Can you imagine being mangled and torn apart by a fierce, hungry lion? That's what he did. So other times, he would wrap animal skins around Christians and throw them to wild dogs. There were other times that he would use wax or pitch and literally pour it on Christians and set them ablaze and use them as lamps, as light for the streets. Can you imagine that? Here's Nero and his passion against Christ and his hatred for a man like Peter. Nero wanted Peter dead, and he got his wish. Do you remember how on an earlier occasion, many years before, Jesus had indicated to Peter that you will die for me, and there was a hint that it would be by crucifixion? We don't know all the details, but there's a tradition that says Peter was crucified, and when he was crucified, he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel like he was worthy to die in the same way Jesus did. That's remarkable, isn't it? Now, the fact is, we know he went home to be with the Lord. Can you imagine the entryway at heaven? Can you imagine when the gates swing open and Jesus says, Peter, come on home. Peter, I've got this mansion for you. It's over here on Hallelujah Avenue. I want to show it to you. Let's go look at it. And Jesus sees Gabriel there and says, Gabriel, hey, come on over here. Here's Peter. Peter says, I remember Gabriel. I went there that time and opened the prison gates for him to let him out. I remember Gabriel. And Peter, he is safe at home because he has lived gloriously. He has died triumphantly, and he has made it. And I want to tell you, that's the path you need to take, and that's the path I need to take. And yes, we have some flaws and weaknesses, but we have some strength if we sell all to Jesus and give everything to him. So the question is, have you done that? If you need to follow him, that's still the call. Follow me. If you need to follow him in salvation, he's a prayer way. It's got to be a sincere prayer. But if you really mean it and you say, Lord, I want to turn my life over to you, I want to give it to you once and for all. I mean business about this. I don't want to just have some religion. I want a relationship. And so, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Thanks, Jesus, that you died for me. Come on in and take over. Turn me around. If you pray a prayer like that, then that's where it starts, all right? Some of you need to follow him in baptism. You've been saved, but you haven't received believer's baptism as he asks you to do. Some of you, may need to follow him in church membership to say, hey, God has brought me to this church. I want to be a servant here. I want to be a part of things here. I want to give myself to him here. If the Lord's asking you to make some step of following him this morning and you're here, I'd ask you just to meet me right over here at this front at the conclusion of the service and register that decision with us, will you? So we can encourage you and help you and take you in and do what needs to be done. If you might be watching this message by video, by electronic means, I just say that Jesus is asking you to follow him too. Whatever it is he's asking you to do, he wants you to do. And we want to encourage you and help you with that. And if we can be of help to you, you contact us. We're here for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you took a guy like Peter. And Lord, you transformed his life. He became a fisherman, and Lord, he wasn't perfect, and we're sure not, but we know the path of forgiveness through the blood of Christ, and we know the new life he can give when we take his hand and follow him. We know the excitement we can face each day as we say, Lord, I don't know where I'm going, but you know, so you lead me. So, Father, help us follow, and help those who need to make a decision today to receive Jesus or some other step to do so, Lord. And see that through so you can be honored and they can begin to move ahead with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Michael Traylor is the Deacon of the Month. And Michael, if you'd come and close us, please.